بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. We are reading from the kitab concerning aqaid and beliefs. From the beginning of the month of Ramadan, we have discussed the various our aqaid concerning the various fundamentals of deen. We continue. Yesterday we read about iman, what is meant by iman, and in contrast to that, what is kufr. Today we are reading concerning kufr. Kufr in Sharia is the opposite of iman. To reject a single item which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam conveyed to mankind, the authenticity of which is certain and undisputable, is known as kufr. This rejection may be either by the expression of the tongue openly or by indication, or to have doubts on any of the articles of faith in the heart. This will mean kufr. The following persons are kafir. Many examples have been given here. We should make sure that any of these things, or any of the, even the doubt of any of these things, are not in our hearts in any way. We will read a few of them, and we'll continue after that the remainder tomorrow, inshallah. Number one, one who denies any attribute of Allah Ta'ala. For example, he says Allah Ta'ala is not omnipresent, or does not have power over everything, or does not respond to the prayer of everybody, or does not comprehend all things, or he says that Allah Ta'ala is not eternal. Number two, one who believes that man evolved from a monkey, or that everything came into existence through a big bang. Number three, one who says that he does not fear Allah, or one who loses hope in the mercy of Allah Ta'ala. Number four, one who doubts or denies any quality or name of Allah Ta'ala. Number five, one who prostrates to or presents an offering or sacrifice to someone other than Allah Ta'ala. Number six, one who rejects the nabuwat of any Nabi. For example, he says that Musa alayhi salam is not a Nabi, or Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is not a Nabi. Number seven, one who believes in any Nabi after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That is, one who rejects the finality of nabuwat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Number eight, one who believes any person to be equal to or superior in rank to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Number nine, one who speaks ill of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam or any other Nabi. Number ten, one who jests or mocks at any Nabi or the teachings or actions of any Nabi. Number 11, one who claims that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not deliver the complete deen for fear of certain enemies. To hold this belief is also kufr. Number 12, one who claims that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam's explanations of certain events and things were not in accordance with reality, but were merely to entice the masses into the acceptance of Islam. Similarly, if one says mockingly, what benefit will I derive in practicing on the Sunnah? Number 13, one who rejects any of the divine scriptures or claims any portion of the original divine scripture to be wrong. Number 14, one who intentionally shows disrespect to the Quran or hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Number 15, one who does not accept the clear and apparent meanings of the Quran and hadith and fabricates meanings to suit his personal desires. Number 16, one who denies the existence of angels or believes the angels to be the daughters of Allah Ta'ala. Number 17, one who denies the physical resurrection of man on the day of Qiyamah. Number 18, one who denies the physical or material existence of Jannat and Jahannam. Number 19, one who denies any injunction of Allah Ta'ala, which is soundly proven. For example, salah, fasting, zakat, hajj, inheritance, capital punishment, hijab, jihad, prohibition of alcohol, interest and gambling. Number 20, one who is displeased with any law of Sharia. Inshallah, we will continue. Last night, alhamdulillah, in the Taraweeh, the 22nd para was recited. The first quarter of the 22nd para is the completion of Suratul Ahzab, which was recited the night before. As mentioned previously, yesterday, that the surah being a Madani surah, in the surah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions many laws of Shariat, also many etiquettes of social etiquettes and communal etiquettes, as well as the incident of the battle of Ahzab and the battle against the Banu Qurayza, which followed the battle of Ahzab. Yesterday we mentioned concerning the battle of Ahzab, further points which were mentioned in the last quarter of the 21st para, we will just mention a few of them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the beginning verses, Allah ta'ala refutes many of the beliefs and so and customs which prevailed amongst the Arabs prior to Islam in the days of ignorance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that Allah ta'ala hasn't kept two hearts in any person. It was the belief of some of the Arabs that that person who was much was more intelligent than others, he had two hearts in his bosom. Whereas this is such a fact where everybody who knows the anatomy of man can knows that there are, no person is now has got two hearts in his bosom. Since it is very clear and apparent, therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions no proof to refute this this claim of the of some of the Arabs. The other order, the details of it which will be mentioned in the 28th para is concerning zihar. Zihar is where a person makes haram upon himself, his wife, by saying that you are to me like the back of my mother. Prior to Islam, this was regarded to be a prohibition, and the wife has become unlawful for the husband in a perpetual form, in other words, forever. However, Islam retaining the concept of zihar, but Allah Ta'ala changed the order with the details of which are mentioned in the 28th para, that if a person makes zihar, his wife will become now prohibited on him, but not eternal, not forever, but temporary till he pays the kafara. And the third notion which the Arabs had is that an adopted son is the real son of a person. This Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this was so ingrained in the Arabs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned clearly that don't ever say that the adopted son is your actual son. This is something which people just say, whereas the reality is udu'uhum li'aba'ihu aqsatu 'inda Allah, that call these adopted children by their fathers, by the names of their fathers. Thus, there is more justice in this by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly mentioned that don't call people, the adopted children, by those people who adopted them. Prior to the revelation of this verse, Zayd radiallahu anhu, who was adopted by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was commonly known amongst the people as Zayd ibn Muhammad. Zayd, the son of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But once this ayat was revealed, then he was no more called Zayd ibn Muhammad, he was then called by his actual father, Zayd ibn Haritha. The incident of Zayd radiallahu anhu is mentioned in the second ruku of the 22nd para. There Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that Zayd radiallahu anhu, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got him married to his cousin Zainab bint Jahash radiallahu anha. However, from the time they got married, they were not compatible with one another for whatever reasons, and despite repeated attempts by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to reconcile them, but eventually the nikah ended in divorce. Allah ta'ala had decreed that this custom amongst the Arabs, that the adopted child is the actual child of a person. Allah Ta'ala wanted to break it for once and for all. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself was chosen to break this age-old custom. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was ordered, then to instructed to marry Zainab bint Jahash radiallahu anha, who was also the cousin of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam initially had some apprehension, fearing the backlash and great criticism of the people. And what the people will be saying, that look at this man, he is marrying his own son's wife, his daughter-in-law. Whereas Zayd radiallahu anhu was not the son of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He was the adopted son. Anyway, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in a reproaching manner that Allah Ta'ala is more worthy, that Allah Ta'ala must be feared. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we have made your nikah to her. Zainab radiallahu anha, she used to now, amongst the other wives of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, used to be proud over the fact that all of your nikahs were made on the surface of the earth. But my nikah was performed in the heavens by Allah Ta'ala himself to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So through this age-old custom that the adopted son is the real son had been broken once and for all after this incident when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam married Zainab bint Jahash radiallahu anha. Amongst the other many injunctions mentioned in this surah are verses relating to the great honor and status of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah Ta'ala mentions, "An-nabiyyu awla bil mu'minina min anfusihim," that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is closer to the mu'minin, even closer to the mu'minin even to their own selves, which means that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam's affection, love and bond and concern for the mu'mineen is even more than which each individual has for his own self. Therefore, the result should be that we hold Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam dearer to ourselves than anyone else in the entire world. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions in the hadith that a person cannot be a perfect believer until and unless he doesn't love, until and unless Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that I am not more beloved to him and dearer to him than his parents, his children, and even and all of mankind. Which means the love for Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam should surpass the love for everybody else, and that is a sign of a true mu'min. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the great status of the wives of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wa azwajuhu ummahatuhum, that the wives of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam are the mothers of the believers. They are ummahatul mu'minin, indicating the great honor and status, and also indicating to the fact, and the verse is coming in front, the clear verse, that after the demise of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no one is permitted to marry any of the wives of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they hold the status of being the mother of all of the, of all the mu'mineen. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after mentioning the battles, of Ahzab and Khandaq, which is the battle of Khandaq, and also against Banu Qurayza, Allah Ta'ala at the end of the 21st para, Allah Ta'ala then mentions the verse, Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu qul li azwajika, till the end. The circumstances of the revelation of these verses was that when the wives of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam requested Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam to increase the allowance which was being given to them, they wanted an increase, and the reason why they made this request, that they see that the economic well-being of the Muslims had improved tremendously after all the battles and the booty which was coming to the Muslims, and for that reason they decided to make this request. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam became displeased with this request, and the reason Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam became displeased with this request is that these the ummahatul mu'minin, to substantiate their request, they had given the example of the comfortable lives which the wives of the leaders of the powers of those times, the kings of the Roman and Persian empires, their wives, how comfortable lives they were living. This was one of the reasons which the ummahatul mu'minin had given to substantiate their request. So Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam became displeased. In other words, that as the ummahatul mu'minin, they're supposed to remain patient with their lot, and making such a request was actually an indication that they did not realize the true worth and value of living in the home of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is instructed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that give your wives the option either to stay with you or either to separate with you. Allah ta'ala tells Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tell your wives that if you desire the worldly life and its adornments, then come, I will give you a generous portion of it, and then I will separate from you in a cordial manner. But the second option, if you desire Allah and His Rasul and the year after, then Allah has prepared an immense reward for those amongst you who do good. When the proposal was put forward to all the Azwajun Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, without second thoughts and even considering the option of separation, each one of them preferred to stay with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in whatever condition Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam keeps them in. On this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then revealed the verses which we read in the first verses of the 22nd para, where the high status and the great position of the Azwajun Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are mentioned. Allah ta'ala says that those of you who are obedient to Allah and His Rasul and do good actions, we will reward you double fold. For each of your actions compared to the other women of the Ummah, you will get for each good deed, you will get double reward. So this was because of the great status of the Azwajun Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But on the other hand, Allah ta'ala also warns that if any of you commit any action which will be of hurt to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Here the words bifahishatim mubayyina has been mentioned. The outward translation is that any of you who perpetrate an evil which is open, shameless deed, but it refers particularly to hurting and causing pain to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then Allah ta'ala mentions that your punishment also will be double fold. From this, the ulama have explained that according to the status of a person, and when we talk of status, we're talking of dini status, not worldly status. Accordingly, his good actions will be also multiplied, and his evil actions and sins, for that also will be an extra and double punishment. Imam Abu Bakr Jassas, rahmatullah alayhi, the great jurist in his kitab, Ahkamul Quran, has clearly mentioned that an alim, a true alim, his good deeds, for that also he will get more reward compared to the other people. But his sins also, for that he will be punished also more compared to the other people. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then in the 22nd para, in the first few verses, Allah ta'ala gives specific instructions to the wives of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, addressing them directly, Ya Nisa al-Nabi. O wives of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, lastunna ka ahadin minan nisa. You are not like any other women. Your status and position is much higher than the rest of the women. Inittaqaytunna. But here also Allah ta'ala qualifies it with this condition that if you adopt taqwa, and then Allah ta'ala gives these instructions which are mentioned, although they are not specific to the wives of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this applies to all women. But yet, the wives of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have been addressed specifically to indicate that they have to take even more precaution with regards to these instructions. The first of them is فَلَا تَغْضَعْنَ بِالْقَوْلِ, that don't speak to people in lowered tones. In other words, don't speak in a fine and delicate and sweet way to those people who are your non-mahrams, those who are strangers. Don't speak to them in such way, because of the fear of what? فَيَتْمَعَ الَّذِي فِي قَلْبِهِ مَرَضٌ, so that those that have an illness, a sickness in their heart, of either hypocrisy or weak iman or lust, so that they might not get a temptation in themselves, which will be a means of great destruction for them. Imagine somebody having any type of thought of temptation in his heart towards the Azwajun Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who are the Ummahatul Mu'mineen. What evil consequences will be for such a person? Then the next order is that remain in your homes and don't emerge and don't make a display of your beauty as was the practice in the former days of ignorance. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's wives are being told to stay within their homes. And through hijab and parda is that a woman without necessity should not emerge from a home, and if she has to go out because of some need and necessity, she has to go out in proper attire, observing the full laws of hijab. Here Allah Ta'ala mentions, as was the case of the former days of ignorance, which means before Islam, this was the trend that women without hijab, they used to go around. If we see the conditions today, where women, in most probability, they are going with, they are even in a worse condition when it comes to dressing outside the home, scantily dressed. So it won't be far-fetched to say that our times are the latter times of ignorance also. Further on, Allah Ta'ala mentions the other orders, establish salat, pay the zakat, be obedient to Allah and His Rasul. And then Allah Ta'ala says, these special instructions to you, O wives of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is because we want to now cleanse you from all type of filth and dirt, referring to spiritual type of filth and dirt, sin and disobedience, and we want to purify you thoroughly. And the last order concerning that, concerning the wives of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is, and that which is recited to you in your homes from the verses of Allah Ta'ala, the Quran and Majeed. Well, hikmah, referring to the hadith, make mention of it, read it and revise it and learn it. In other words, the Quran and hadith should be now recited and learnt within the confines of your home. So these were the instructions given to the wife of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam specifically. The second ruku, the first verse, a long verse, Allah Ta'ala makes mention of 10 distinguishing attributes of the mu'mineen males and females. The circumstances of the revelation of these verses was that Umme Salama radiallahu anha once approached Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam and saying that we see that throughout the Quran Majeed Allah Ta'ala addresses the mu'mineen with the masculine pronoun or the masculine figure of speech. And we fear that our actions as women are not being accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On that Allah ta'ala mentions these qualities of the believing men and women, and in a separate form for males and females. Inna al-muslimin wal-muslimat wal-mu'mineen wal-mu'minat. So 10 qualities have been mentioned. The 10 are Islam, Iman, obedience, truthfulness, perseverance, humility, to be charitable, to fast, to protect one's private parts, and to make the dhikr of Allah Ta'ala in abundance. For that Allah Ta'ala says, who does so, for them Allah Ta'ala has prepared forgiveness and an immense reward. Here a point to note, that amongst all these qualities, only the last quality has been qualified with the word kathiran, that you make the dhikr of Allah Ta'ala in abundance. So this clause of abundance is only with this last one. And the next ruku, also the first verse, that Allah Ta'ala says, اُذْكُرُ اللَّهَ ذِكْرًا كَثِيرًا, that O believers, remember Allah Ta'ala in abundance. The reason for this is that dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the spirit of all ibadat. And it is, like mentioned yesterday also, the lifeblood of the universe, without which the functioning of this universe won't remain. If there is no one to make the dhikr of Allah Ta'ala and say Allah, Allah anymore, then this world also will cease to function, Qiyamah will occur. Besides that, the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is such an ibadat where there are no conditions, restrictions of any type compared to the other forms of ibadat. Other forms of ibadat, either they are restricted to time or quantity, or sometimes or a person has to be in taharat, but the dhikr, there is no condition whatsoever or restriction whatsoever. Whether walking, lying down, sitting, whether in journey, whether at home, whether sick, whether healthy, whether rich, whether poor, whether black or whether white, there is no restriction whatsoever. So that's why Allah Ta'ala mentions that make the dhikr of Allah Ta'ala in abundance. Allah Ta'ala give us the tawfiq to keep our tongues moist with the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the greatest bounty which we have been blessed with is the sending of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 5 distinguishing attributes of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam have been mentioned, that we have sent you, O Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, shahidan, as one who will be a witness. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be a witness for all the anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam against their nations, who will refuse to acknowledge that the message of Haqq was propagated to them. And we have sent you as a carrier of clear tidings, and a warner, and a caller to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with His permission. And we have sent you as an illuminating lamp. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the world was plunging kufr, in the darkness of kufr and shirk and sin, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought to us the light of iman and the light of virtue and guidance. And that's why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam has been called Siraj al-Munira. Further on, specific injunctions and privileges for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam concerning nikah are mentioned, and this all indicate the great status and honor of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. From the fourth ruku onwards, Allah ta'ala makes mention of many social etiquettes which have to be observed. Once the Sahaba were called for meals by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they arrived much before the time, appointed time, and after eating also, they did not disperse, they sat around, they caused inconvenience to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah ta'ala makes mention of that. These etiquettes are general for all to observe, that if you are invited for meals, then go at the specific time. Don't go much earlier, that also causes inconvenience. And when you have finished eating, then disperse, don't sit around unnecessarily, unless circumstances are such where you understand that the host wants you to wait or sit around a little while after meals, then there will be no problems. Then to ask for anything from the non-mahram females, Allah Ta'ala says if you have to ask or give or take anything, make sure it is behind the parda, because this will be more purity for your hearts and for their hearts also. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the great honor and of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the injunction of Durood Sharif. Allah ta'ala says that Allah ta'ala himself and the angels, they send their special mercies upon Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, send salawat upon Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. O believers, you do the same. Send durood and salam upon Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is in recognition of the great status of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And for us, it is also a way to imbibe within us the love, the reverence, and obedience to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we are telling Allah Ta'ala that you on our behalf send durood and salam upon Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Further on, Allah Ta'ala gives the clear injunction concerning hijab, that O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tell your wives, your daughters, and all the women of the believers that they should lower upon themselves from their jalabib. Jalabib from the word jilbab, which means outer garment which the women wear when they emerge from their houses, which is a loose fitting outer garment which they wear over their normal clothes. So a portion of it, they should now lower it, which also is an indication, as our Hazrat Damat Barakatuh recently had really emphasized on this, that it also indicates that the women have to conceal their faces when going out in public. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the last ruku mentions the importance of making sure that one's speech is correct. Allah Ta'ala first gives the injunction that adopt taqwa, inculcate the quality of taqwa in you. And throughout the Quran and Majid, wherever this order has been given, a specific action has also been mentioned after that, which is an indication that by doing this, you will easily get this quality of taqwa. Here it is mentioned, وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا, and speak the truthful word, or the straight word, which means speak, when you speak, speak correctly, truthfully, and also in a way which is now correct, not in a way which is now not regarded to be the correct form of speech. Allah Ta'ala says, by doing this, Allah Ta'ala will correct for you your actions and forgive you your sins. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end of this surah mentions that the great trust of the responsibility of fulfilling the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala says, we presented it to our other great creations, the skies, the earth and the mountains. Each one of them, they refused to bear the responsibility of this great trust. And they were fearful to take on that responsibility. But insan, who had been deputed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be the vicegerents of Allah ta'ala on the earth, they bore this responsibility. But Allah ta'ala says, generally, إِنَّهُ كَانَ ظَلُومًا جَهُولًا. Man is zalum and jahul. Zalum, a form of expression of exaggeration. That's extremely unjust. In other words, they have not fulfilled the responsibility of this trust truthfully, and at the same time jahul, man is ignorance of the consequences of not fulfilling this trust which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had placed upon man to fulfill. The next surah, Surah Sabah, very briefly, this surah, a Makki surah, Allah ta'ala mentions the fundamentals of deen, and many of the false beliefs of the kuffar and the mushrikeen are also refuted. Particularly, they had doubts concerning life after death. They made a mockery about this. Allah Ta'ala mentions this, that these kuffar, they tell one another, should we not show you a person who is informing you that when you will be fragmented into tiny pieces, in other words, when you die and your body becomes completely decomposed, innakum lafi khalqin jadid, you will be revived in a new way, you will be recreated. Like this, they made a mockery of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that the proofs for Allah Ta'ala reviving the dead and bringing them back to life are clear, as mentioned throughout the Quran Majeed. Allah Ta'ala makes mention of the story of the nation of Saba. Before that, Allah Ta'ala mentions the great favors Allah had blessed Dawood and Sulaiman alayhimus salam with, besides their being sent as Nabis. Allah Ta'ala granted them many bounties of the dunya also. And in contrast to that, Allah Ta'ala then mentions the nation of Saba. Saba occurs in Yemen. And Allah Ta'ala had blessed this nation with many worldly bounties, flourishing gardens and orchards, and baldatun tayyibun, a very peaceful and nice place to reside in. Climate also was ideal, everything. But they did not show gratitude to these favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah Ta'ala caused the dam wall to shatter, with the result that all their flourishing gardens and orchards were completely devastated and destroyed and turned into weeds and thorns. Allah Ta'ala says this was the result of their ingratitude and their refusing to accept the message of Haqq. They were in the disillusion that wealth and worldly riches are a sign of acceptance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is an age-old illusion which many people fall victim to, that if we got everything in this world, everything is smooth sailing, that Allah is pleased with us. We are accepted by Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala mentions concerning this, that whenever we sent a warner to any nation, the affluent people of that nation, they first of all rejected the message of Risalat. Inna bima ursiltum bihi kafirun. And further on they said that we are more than you, more well off than you when it comes to wealth and children. Therefore we will never be punished. Wama nahnu bimu'adhabin. Allah Ta'ala reminds them that sustenance is but in the hands of Allah Ta'ala, and according to His wisdom, Allah Ta'ala increases or decreases the sustenance. It is not in any way a sign of acceptance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be blessed with wealth and other bounties. The last surah, the next surah is Surah Fatir. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, also a Makki surah, many injunctions concerning many fundamentals of deen have been also mentioned here. Allah Ta'ala mentions His great qudrat in many ways. For example, the sending of the rains with one rainfall, how many different types of fruits and other crops in a variety of colors and sizes and shapes and tastes are all the product of one type of rainfall. And this variety of colors can also be seen in man, in animals, and in cattle, all indicating the great manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's qudrat. And Allah Ta'ala says, those that have this recognition, they truly are the ones who recognize Allah Ta'ala, and they are the ones who truly fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the end of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions that if Allah Ta'ala had to take us to task for each and every evil which we perpetrate, Allah Ta'ala says, مَا تَرَكَ عَلَىٰ ذَهْرِهَا مِنْ دَابَّ. Not a single living creature would have survived on the surface of the earth. But Allah Ta'ala, through His infinite mercy, Allah Ta'ala does not take us to task for each of our evils. Instead, Allah Ta'ala says, we grant them respite till an appointed time. But when the appointed time will come, then Allah Ta'ala is watchful over His servants. And when the punishment will strike, nobody will be able to escape the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the next surah, Surah Yasin, two rukus were mentioned. It continues into the 23rd para. Inshallah, we will discuss that tomorrow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. An Jabir radiyallahu anhu anna rajulan kana yarfa'u sawtahu bil-dhikri faqala rajulun. لو أن هذا خفض من صوته فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فإنه أواه. حضرت جابر رضی اللہ عنہ فرماتے ہیں کہ ایک صحابی بلند آواز سے ذکر کر رہے تھے تو کسی نے کہا کیا اچھا ہوتا اگر یہ اپنی آواز ذرا پست کر لیتے تو رسول اللہ صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم نے فرمایا اس کو اپنی حالت پر رہنے دو اس کا دل اللہ کی محبت میں ابل رہا ہے. There was a Sahabi radiallahu anhu who would raise his voice in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam whilst making dhikr and reciting the Quran. On seeing him, a Sahabi radiallahu anhu said, if only he would lower his voice. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, let him be, for verily he is a Awwah, that is, filled with the love of Allah. There was a Sahabi radiallahu anhu who would raise his voice in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam whilst making dhikr and reciting the Quran. On seeing him, a Sahabi radiallahu anhu said, if only he would lower his voice. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, let him be, for verily he is Awwah, that is filled with the love of Allah. The name of the Sahabi radiallahu anhu was Hazrat Abdullah Dhul Bijadain radiallahu anhu. He became an orphan in his childhood and thus lived with his uncle. On hearing of his accepting Islam, his uncle expelled him from the house stark naked. He migrated to Medina Munawwara, where he would be found in front of the house of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He used to practice dhikr very loudly. Hazrat Ibrahim Taymi rahmatullah alayhi narrates that he would raise his voice with tasbih, takbir and the recital of the noble Quran. On seeing him, Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu once remarked, is this man a hypocrite that he does dhikr so loudly? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no, rather he is amongst the awabeen, those who always turn towards Allah, Almighty Allah. After he passed away, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made the following dua for him. O Allah, I am pleased with him. You also be pleased with him. Upon seeing this, Hazrat Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu desired that if only it could have been his corpse in that place.